A couple things I want to bring your attention. Next week, we are doing the Angel Tree Gift Party. Angel Tree is something that we have been asking for many people to participate in. We got lots of presents in the commons or on the table already, so I'm grateful for that. But one of the things that we need is we need some people to volunteer to help distribute that, and we also need some people to make some cookies. And so just want to make you aware that drop-off is next week, and it's at the old Jacksonville campus. And the gift delivery is actually going to be from 9:30 to 11:30. And this is just one of the ways that we can encourage people. So even if you didn't bring a gift, but you just want to help and engage and encourage families. And basically, these presents are like you're kind of being a stand between for the parents who are incarcerated to their kids who are sitting there wondering if their parents love them. And so this is one way that you can just serve and just show the love of Christ. And so I'm just excited for that. Prayerfully consider that as one thing. And there's lots of volunteer needs. And there's also 8 more kids that need to be sponsored in that. And so you can find all that out on the app. There's a little QR code there. Then another thing, too, that we have that's kind of amazing that we get to be part of that is just different is this ministry called Families Count. Families Count is one of the ways that we can care for kids, really, by training their parents. There are times where parents make poor decisions, or maybe it's a cycle of bad decisions that have happened in their life, and they don't know how to, like, change the cycle and how to interrupt it. And what they need is they need people to come alongside of them and coach them on that. So sometimes what happens is kids get taken out of a household, or parents are kind of like told by a judge, hey, look, you've got to go through parent training. And this is a way that we can do it. And so what we do is we offer this thing called Families Count, where we get to partner with parents and mentor them and invest in them so that they can learn. And this is court order. Judges are doing this, telling them to do it, and we as a church get to stand beside these families and invest our lives into their life. Each of us need help, and this is one way that we can model that to someone else. So I just want to let you know about that. So after the service, Jenny Ravanesi is going to be in that back corner, and so if you want to connect with her and say, hey, Jenny, I would love to just know more about it, she would love to help you with that. The other thing, too, Kyle mentioned this last week, and I want to kind of repeat it. We have these Advent packets. What's awesome is several of our staff members across all of our campuses got together and wrote devotionals. So it's not just for littles. There's devotionals for you as adults. And so this is one thing you can do with your littles if you're a parent as a way to just disciple them. I will say as a dad, this has been like really a way to have great conversations about Christmas, to model things to our littles. We don't have littles anymore. 9 is our littlest, and I'm kind of upset about the fact that she's acting 17. So, true story. But on the back, there's some coloring things, and if you will do this with your kids, what you can do is you can put it on the wall and kind of see that it's a puzzle piece that adds something and gives you an image of the hope that we have in Christ. And so just check that out, and they're in the comments for you. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father, we know, sometimes we forget, that you are good. And many of us are coming in this room with circumstances that have made us lose sight of that. And so, Father, I pray that you would kind of reorient our lives around your grace and goodness. Lord, I just ask that your Spirit would just so be with us right now and just help us, like, lock in on your word, on your truth. Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will look in your Bibles with me at Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verse 46 through 56. It says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her, with Elizabeth, for about 3 months and returned to her home. As I was thinking about this, what's the best way to follow up an incredible passage about a song that we called the Magnificat, the song from Mary? So the best way I can think of to illustrate this is to tell you about a documentary I watched a couple weeks ago about Milli Vanilli. So watch this documentary, and if you don't know who Milli Vanilli is, you were probably born around the time that they were famous or sometime after. But there was this group of friends that got together, from one from France and one from Germany, and just kind of didn't have any friends, and they got together and started this thing where they began to dance and just do stuff, and they wanted to be able to sing, but truth is, they were not able to. But they were good-looking, and they were good dancers. And so this producer, who had already done this kind of model before in the 70s, thought, you know what, I got a blueprint for this. I'm just going to do it again. I'm just going to have these guys be really good dancers and look good and, you know, maybe fake the fact that they can't sing. And so we're going to have people sing for them. And that plan was phenomenal. I mean, it was working. I mean, they began to, like, rack up awards and fame and all this stuff. And then they found out they were going to be at the Grammys. And they had already won all these other, like the AMAs and other things, but at the Grammys, they were going to be performing. And what they found out is that the lip syncing that they were doing the whole time wasn't working. And so they got busted. And so the producer comes out and says, hey, we've been fake with this the whole time. And then instead of him taking the heat, what happened was Milli Vanilli took the heat, which is Robin Fab, by the way. And they take the heat. But I want to just talk briefly about their first two hit songs that were kind of like letting you know that something was off, okay? Their first hit song, and I feel like you guys need for me to sing it to you. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Was Girl, You Know It's True, which is ironic given the circumstances because it wasn't true. Ooh, 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 they didn't love you because they weren't even singing, okay? True story. Their second song was Blame It On The Rain. I mean, like, literally, the lyrics of the song are, you gotta blame it on something, blame it on the rain. Like, don't take any responsibility for what just happened, blame it on the rain. And so here, as we think about these songs that we're talking about that lead us with this picture of Advent, which means arrival or coming of Christ, we hear this thing in our narrative, in our lifetime, some of our lifetimes, let me clarify, that there's a bunch of just false songs that exist out there that many of us use as kind of our, you know, soundtrack for ways that we live our lives. And here's an example of one that I thought as, you know, an, like, ninth grader for the first ninth grade year of my life. True story. Like, I thought, man, this was like a soundtrack of my life, Blame It On The Rain. Like, it isn't my fault. It's somebody else's fault. Like, that's for real. And here we see these songs that really give us truth. And last week we talked about the song of Zechariah. Today, Mary. Next week, the song of the angels. And then the following week, the song of Simeon. And so to get here, some of the things that have happened in Luke 1 already is that Zechariah, who was a Jewish priest, it was his turn of, like, one turn in his lifetime to be the one, the priest that went in to do the offering of incense, right? And the angel Gabriel visited him in the temple, and despite the fact that he and his wife were advanced in age, they found out from the angel that they were going to be having a child. The reality for Elizabeth was she had never had a child. She was considered barren. And so as a result, like, Zechariah hears this and says, this ain't going to happen. You got to give me a sign, something to prove this. The angel's like, well, because you didn't trust me, I'm going to render you mute. You're not going to be able to speak. Well, that happens, and he doubts, and then, you know, 9 months later, when the baby comes, the baby that is John the Baptist that was foretold in Malachi, Also in Isaiah, this baby comes, and then all of a sudden they agree that his name is John, and then he speaks again, and then we get the song that we dealt with last week, which was his first words out of his mouth after being quiet for 9 months. Well, we also know that the angel Gabriel visited Mary and lets her know that she is going to have a child, and she's like this young teenage girl, and she's a virgin, and she gets pregnant, and lets know that she's going to have the Son of God, and who will reign over Israel forever. But before, this is kind of a neat thing, before the angel leaves Mary, and Mary responds willfully, like, I'm your servant, the angel, as a way to kind of encourage her, lets her know that her cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant, which she's hearing, like, this miracle has just happened to me. I don't know how I'm going to respond to this. And then she hears that her cousin, who's older, is pregnant too. So she's like, okay, I get to share this story with someone else because they understand this impossibility of being pregnant. And so she goes and visits her, and I want to read this in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And this is a powerful moment in time for Mary. You imagine, like, this young girl, potentially like 13, 14, or 15, hearing these things from an angel, and then she's responding. And it says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And notice she went with haste, so she was like cooking. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, I want you to see what Mary has said so far. She just said, hey, right? When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, John the Baptist, again, we don't know if he was Baptist, he's probably non-denominational at this point, like I mentioned last week. The baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Like, she just said, God has so shown you favor. And then she thinks of herself in this moment. And she says, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord, should come to me? And then she says, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed, in contrast to how Zechariah responded, that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And this moment in time was for Elizabeth to build her faith, but also for Mary to kind of solidify the reality of what she was beholding as the mother of Jesus. What a story. I don't know about you, but I hear that, and I think, man, where did this framework for Elizabeth come into play? And we think back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And in this moment, she sees her young cousin, Mary, and as she says, holding my Lord. What a testimony of God's grace. And then we get into Mary's song. Like, she hears this, and then she responds. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Like, my only response in this moment is to magnify the Lord. The depths of who I am and my soul and spirit rejoice and magnify the God of the universe, who would so count me faithful. For he has looked on my humble, on the humble estate of his servant, which I love this. The way that she sees herself, the way that the world sees her, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Notice here, the blessing is not about her, Verse 49 tells us, "For because he who is mighty has done great things for me, holy is his name." The focus of her blessing isn't her, it's the one who blessed her. Isn't that incredible? It's the fact that God would so use her in this moment as a conduit of his grace, of his remarkable grace in the lives of everyone. And so her blessedness is nothing that she has done or sees in herself, but it's because of the one who blessed her. It's him. And though she is important, the focus is not her. Just keep that in mind. It's incredible that God would use her, the uncommon young girl who obviously was one who knew the word of the Lord. Listen how she responds, but man, that he would use her to proclaim his majesty. In verse 50. And again, this is still part of her song. This is part of her praise. And she says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And what she's doing in this particular section here of the prayer of the song is she's acknowledging something that she knows of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6, there's this thing called the Shema, where it's just command to those people of Israel where they should hear the word of the Lord and how to respond, right? To love him with all of who they are and to really make a practice, a discipline of communicating the work that God has done in their life over time of delivering them. So, and it says in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 6, "Lest you forget what the Lord has done," right? "Lest you forget how God has provided." And so it's obvious that Mary's parents, we don't know much about them, have this understanding of the Shema where they are raising their daughter to know these things of God because she is responding in an uncommon way for a young 13-year-old, maybe 15 at the most. I have a 13 and a 15-year-old, and I swear I can stand on a stack of Bibles, joke, right, that my 13 or 15-year-old would not be able to respond like this. With this type of praise, with this type of understanding of God's word. And so you see this fruit in her life as the angel of the Lord speaks to her. And she says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." I want to just pause here because there's a couple things I want you to see. The first is, as we're looking at each of these verses and the following verses, the verbs there, which we may look at and say, like, they're just words. Here's what's great about those words. The tense of these verbs in the Greek is describing the future work of God's Son with the certainty as if it's a past event. Like, lock in on the fact that this woman, this little girl, is praying that the things that her son that she's holding will do as if they're already done. Because she so knows and trusts the word of the Lord. Now, Mary saw, and the way to say this is Mary saw has already accomplished the work that God would do through her son. Now, where does this idea of God favoring these of low estate, this picture? In Deuteronomy 7, the next chapter after the Shema, in Deuteronomy 7, look at this with me, in verse 7, it says this. It says, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you." This is to the nation of Israel. "For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God." Know that he is. "The faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." Same thing, similar to what Mary is saying. to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them, he will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay them to his face. And this word that Mary is singing and proclaiming, she's doing is taking the promises of God, applying them to her life and those lives after her. She's taking God at his word, and she's doing so with humility. Not some grandiose, like, look at me, but focusing on him. And again, look at this. Thinking about the fact that she's proclaiming a future work that in past tense, he has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, this moment bringing her son about is an example of that. And as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring, that this child will be a fulfillment of the promise that he gave to Abraham. When Jesus draws his first breath as a baby, all that first breath is an echo of the promise he gave to Abraham in Genesis 12. Praise be the Lord for that. And we hear that, and we think, that is awesome for Mary. How do we respond? How do we look here now? Well, I think about this blessedness that Elizabeth kind of pronounces onto Mary, and then how Mary sees that she's blessed, but also the nation is blessed. And she keeps this theme of those of humble estate. And so I want to share something with you that's pretty profound to me, this picture of blessedness. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look in Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning part of the Sermon on the Mount. In there is a few of the Beatitudes that Jesus, her son, gives, the Son of God gives, as a way to illustrate those who are citizens of the kingdom of God. These are ways to kind of see that these are those who have trusted in his name and follow after him, who fear him, right, from generation to generation. Look at verse 3. And I want you to see how really contrasting and opposite this is to our world. We, the type of people that we would consider blessed or favored. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You better believe his mom understood that. Blessed are those of low estate, the poor in spirit. That phrase, poor in spirit, means that this is one who understands their spiritual powerlessness. Like, they don't have a leg to stand on before a holy God. They are bankrupt. Their only hope is the work of Christ on their behalf. Period. And the poor in spirit are blessed because they know that's their only hope. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, we see meek, and a lot of times we think, well, that's just a meek person is just a pushover. No, that's not what's in view here. In fact, the picture that we can see, there's two of them. There's the picture of a tamed wild lion who has all the ability to bite your head off, but yet shows control. Or we can think of Jesus, who has the authority of all the angels of heaven and still lets men shred his body, beat him naked, and hang him on a cross, and withstand sending those angels to wipe them out. That's meekness. It's not weakness. It's power under control. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Holy moly, just think, if you and I woke up every day with a craving, a longing for the righteousness of God, how different our lives would be. Because God will never disappoint in satisfying that hunger and thirst. Or, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And each of these, I think, would be easy to make as pictures of Mary. But this is a picture for those of us who desire to be citizens of the kingdom of God, who would take this baby that would be born to this girl and say, I want to place my hope in her. Because the only way that you and I can have a pure heart, the only way that you and I could even dare think to hunger and thirst for righteousness, the only way that we could ever be meek or understand our poverty of spirit is through the work of Jesus, period. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. So, think about this. What transforms you and I is not our ability to make a lot of money. In fact, money only exposes what you value most. What transforms you and I is not our ability to make straight A's, which I don't know anything about. Thankfully, our GPA isn't a requirement for God's grace. Can I get a witness? Well, what transforms you and I is not our ability to gain a lot of followers. Because really, if we're honest, those followers are really an artificial picture of your true value. What transforms you and I is not our ability to figure out what makes sense. Fortunately, grace doesn't make sense. I know that seems kind of crazy, but it doesn't, but you can trust it. What transforms you and I is the power of God working in and through what we would deem less than ideal people and less than ideal circumstances. And if you're here, you know what I mean, how God has hit a straight lick with a crooked stick in your life. He has used things that you thought had no redeemable quality at all, and he shows himself through it. Anybody besides me experience that? And so for us to accept this humble state, not as a failure on our part, but as an understanding that we cannot be who we are meant to be apart from the power of God transforming us, we need him desperately. And Mary's response in this moment, you could just imagine what she was thinking before the angel came, and now how her life is flipped. So unlike the world's sense of success, where gaining independence and accolade or public following is the target, our blessedness is found in a humble dependence and being found as one who is known by God. What I like about Mary's song is that her song is true, unlike Millie Vanilli's. Because in this song, she acknowledges who she is and where her help comes from, where her value comes from. Her song is true because she doesn't blame anyone else. She only credits God for changing her life. And I hope that's true of you. I hope that's a song you can sing. I want to pray for us. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this. For how your mercy meets us right here in moments like this, where if we're honest, things don't make sense sometimes. But Lord God, I can't imagine how in this moment where she was just going about her day and Mary experiences the words of an angel, and then like wondering, did she hear things right? Lord God, she goes to her cousin, and her cousin, filled with your spirit, validates your work in her life. Lord God, you transformed her life, and as a result of her faithfulness, Lord God, you've transformed ours. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for changing us, for loving us this much. We pray, Lord God, that your spirit and your power would rest on us this morning. Lord God, if there's one that doesn't know you, that your spirit would just help them have the courage to ask somebody about it. Lord, do this work. You receive the glory. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.